The Lord be with you. As I said this morning already, for the next few weeks, through the season of Epiphany, our gospel readings will focus on these I am statements in John's gospel. Jesus makes these bold statements, like this morning, I am the bread of life. And they are a source of great hope for some, and they were terribly upsetting for others. I want to begin this morning with a little bit of background on why these statements are so important, not only for understanding the Gospel of John, but mostly for us. At the most basic level, if someone says, I am, and then fill in the blank, they're clearly telling you something about who they are, the things that describe them, the things that define them, the things they identify with. So at their most basic level, these I am statements are central claims to who Jesus is. In John's gospel, each claim flows out of a story in which the claim has significance beyond its face value. And for those who are seeking to identify with Jesus, which is why we are here, for those of us seeking to unite our lives with Christ, each statement of who Christ is should have something to say then about who we are. Throughout this series, then, part of our reflection will be on what these statements tell us about ourselves. So that's at the most basic level, but there is a specific context for each of these statements that help us to understand the deeper meaning that John wants to reveal to us. Each of these statements is rooted in Israel's history, specifically the story of the Exodus. You may remember the beginning of the Exodus story. There was a man named Israel, also known as Jacob, who had a family of significant wealth and power and lived in Egypt. And that family, Israel's family, grew until they grew so much that the Pharaoh was threatened by them. So the Pharaoh forced the Israelites into slavery. For hundreds of years, they were enslaved, oppressed, they were abused, and seemingly forgotten by their God. So the theme of Exodus, leaving one place and going to another, for the Israelites is a theme of salvation, liberation, and freedom. The way God initiated that salvation was through a man named Moses. Now, Moses has this complex backstory, but you probably remember he had to flee Egypt, and God tracked him down and spoke to him at the famous scene of the burning bush, right? God spoke to Moses from this bush and told him to go back to Egypt, where he was a fugitive, and liberate the Israelites, who were the free workforce for Egypt. Sounds like a suicide mission, and Moses thought so too. But God had promised him, I will be with you. So Moses said, okay, well, there are lots of gods out there. If I go to the Israelites and tell them, your God has sent me, they'll ask me what your name is. So what's your name? And God replied with the Hebrew word, Yahweh, which means I am. This was the name of Israel's God, Yahweh. But more than that, it was the name that was forbidden to be uttered in the Hebrew community, lest God's name be taken in vain. To this day, Jewish liturgy replaces that divine name with substitutes, sometimes the word Hashem, meaning the name, or Adonai, meaning Lord. Maybe you've heard the name Jehovah, that is taking the consonants from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai, Jehovah. These are ways of talking about God without uttering the divine name. And in our English translations, the divine name is usually captured with all caps, Lord. In fact, you can tell in many of those translations whether the word Lord is being used or the divine name, because the latter is in all capital letters. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, in part because I'm a nerd and I love this kind of stuff. But mostly because it helps us understand what Jesus is doing when he makes these I am statements. By using some version of the divine name in describing himself, Jesus was inherently upsetting the Jewish tradition. But more than that, he was identifying himself with God. Which God? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who was called Israel. And by identifying with Israel's God in this way, Jesus was doing what he was so good at doing, upsetting all the religious leaders. And as we'll go through this series, you'll get to see how appalling and upsetting some of these statements were. So that's some background on these statements in this series. I won't go through that every week, unless you really want me to. But this morning, we have our first I am statement in chapter 6. It's an action-packed chapter. It opens with Jesus feeding a crowd of 5,000 with a small meal. Then to get away from the crowd because they wanted to take him by force and make him king, Jesus slipped away, walked across water, got in a boat in the middle of a lake. The normal stuff. And the boat arrived in the town of Capernaum. It's this small town on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, which is more like a lake. And if you can picture without any real image here, the Sea of Galilee is kind of long north-south and narrower east-west. And all of the events of chapter 6, or the first part of chapter 6, took place near the city of Tiberias, which is about halfway up the western side of that lake. So when Jesus got out on the water, joined the boat, no one saw him get in the boat with his disciples, and they were looking for Jesus. And they thought, well, he couldn't have walked around the lake to get up to Capernaum. So when they got in their boats and arrived in the town of Capernaum and found Jesus, they asked him this awkward question. And it's like this combination of, when did you get here and how long have you been here? Even in the Greek, it's awkward. I think what they were saying was, wait, Jesus, how did you... What? How did... And they're confused. And Jesus does not tell them how he got there. Instead, he says, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracle I performed as a sign pointing to God's presence and salvation among you. You're looking for me because I fed you, and now you want seconds. You're chasing after the wrong thing, my friends. Don't chase after the food that spoils, but seek the food that endures to eternal life. And I have to press pause again for a second to give you some background on this. It's more background from the story of the Exodus. All of these things happening in chapter 6 are taking place during the week of the Passover feast. The Passover was one of the central festival weeks of Israel's worship, much like Holy Week is for us. And it remembers what God did to liberate the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. The final plague that God issued against Egypt was the death of the firstborn male of each house. The angel that carried out this plague would pass over the houses of those who had slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on their doorposts. And the Israelites were commanded to make bread, unleavened bread, to take with them on their journey out of Egypt. And once they were safe on the other side of the Red Sea, safe from Pharaoh and his former army, the Israelites had no food. They were free, but they had no way to eat. So God sent manna from heaven, bread from heaven to feed them. Each morning, they would find this manna on the ground and could collect it for the day. And if they got greedy and tried to take extra, to take seconds, it would spoil. It would get filled with maggots and rot. Not a very pleasant picture. But every day, God would faithfully provide the manna for them to eat. You can unpause. Here again in the sixth chapter of John, through Jesus, God performs a miraculous feeding of hungry people in need. But this time, God does not simply want to fill their bellies. He wants them to understand that God is the source of their nourishment and the one who sustains their lives. So Jesus tells them, "Friends, you're missing the point. You're coming to find me, not to be with me, but to fill your belly. And that's not how this works. I don't want to just be the one who supplies you with sustenance. I want to be your sustenance. Your ancestors ate the bread Moses gave you, and you kept getting hungry day after day. But the bread God gives you, the true bread, comes from heaven and gives life to the world." "Well, sir," they pleaded, "give us this bread. Where is it? Where do we get it?" "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Wow. This is a bold and troubling statement. Jesus not only identifies himself with the God of Israel who provided daily bread in the wilderness, he was saying that he is the very bread that gives us eternal nourishment. And to spare any confusion over whether he was speaking metaphorically, he goes on in a few verses to say that the bread he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. It's that Greek word again from last Sunday, sarx, flesh. This rather disgusting and difficult claim drove away many people who had been following Jesus. John writes that many of his disciples no longer followed him after this because it was such a difficult teaching. So what are we to make of this? First, I think Jesus was trying to show people that they were searching for the wrong thing. You were looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill. Signs were John's words for miracle. He called them signs because a sign isn't the thing itself, it points to the thing. These miracles, like converting a boy's lunch into a meal for 5,000, those miracles are not the hope. The food that was multiplied, just like the food that the Israelites ate in the wilderness all those years, would leave people coming back hungry. The miracle that produced the food was a sign pointing to the saving presence of God. You're missing the point, Jesus said. God is here. God is here to bring salvation and liberation and freedom. But they wanted bread. So Jesus said, I am the bread. In other words, what you really want, the thing that will quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger for good, is me. And the message we get from this, I think, is pretty straightforward. Our relationship, our communion with God, is not so that we can get stuff from God in order to live a comfortable life. No, the aim or goal of our relationship with God is to be with God in communion. God invites us into the very life of the divine. And it is our union with that life that we find that our wounds are healed, our sins are washed, our longings are satisfied. We can fill our bodies, our minds, our schedules, our lives with all kinds of stuff. Anything from self-destructive stuff to good Christian stuff. And still find that our emptiness is no closer to being filled. We can stuff ourselves with food and drink until we can't stand and we will hunger. We can sing every song in the hymnal, go to every worship service, serve on every committee, and administer food to the poor and hungry each and every week. And if that is the bread that we are seeking, you're just going to keep coming back hungry for more. Even the powerful experiences of God's presence, signs and wonders, can be confused with the bread of life. But no, the true bread, that which satisfies our eternal longings, is Jesus. Eat this bread. Partake of my life, Jesus tells us, and find yourself in true communion with the God of the universe. This reuniting, reconciliation with God, this unity with the divine, this is our eternal belonging. One final point for our reflection today. As I said, if Jesus makes these definitive I am statements, and we are seeking to align our lives with the life of Christ, then what Jesus says about himself should also have a bearing on us. Jesus is the bread of life. We've already seen that means he is the way to satisfy our deepest eternal longings. But remember the context of Israel in the desert. God had heard their cries, come to their rescue, walked them through the wilderness experience, and provided everything they needed for life. This group of people were truly God's beloved. And when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that the means through which God is going to nourish and sustain our lives, he is also saying that you are God's beloved. God hears your cries, comes to to the rescue, sometimes in ways that don't seem very obvious to us. God walks with you through your wilderness experiences. God provides everything you need for life because you are a beloved child of God. Friends, never, ever forget that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.